they've got me three waters up here. I might need them. Well, thank you to the children's choir. That was very nice. Anything bad about us, I had to follow it, but nevertheless, appreciate it very much. You know, they put in a lot of work, and all of our youth put in a lot of work. Most of our ensemble is composed of young people, so we appreciate all of you very much for what you do for us. Well, brethren, as already has been mentioned, we're here on the Feast of Trumpets 2018. Of course, it's the first day of the seventh month, which is Tishri. Began last evening with a new moon. Of course, a new moon being when it's the darkest point of its time. And only a few days from now, approximately 14, 15 days from now, the Feast of Tabernacles will begin on a full moon. Of course, a full moon is when the moon is situated far from the sun, so it isn't blocked. But anyway, I'm not an astronomer, so I'm not going to give you a lesson on astronomy, which is my knowledge is very limited about. But anyway, the fall holy day season of God's master plan of salvation has now begun. Today is not only of significance for us in God's church, but it's also of great significance to all the people of the entire world. The Feast of Trumpets is a very special feast day. It symbolizes a vast turning point in world history. In a way, it pictures the pivotal changeover between the age of man, the age of darkness, the age of Satan, to the age of God and the world tomorrow, the millennium, and ultimately God's kingdom. What's going to happen on this day is totally unique to anything that's ever happened to this world. The people of this world will not have seen or even heard of anything to remotely match what is going on or what will happen on and during the Day of Trumpets. Most of the inhabitants of this world will not know what's happening. They won't know what's going on. They don't understand what will be happening. And they'll probably be a little bit terrified about what's happening and going on around them. Brethren, someday, when that seventh trump sounds and there will be loud voices in heaven, Christ will return and set foot on the Mount of Olives. When that day does happen, then we'll know the era of Pentecost is over and God's next step in his master plan has begun. The title for today's sermon, or this morning's sermon, is Our Journey from Pentecost to Trumpets. Our journey from Pentecost to Trumpets. Because it is a journey, it's a passageway taking us from Pentecost, when God's Holy Spirit is first given to man, until the Day of Atonement when Christ returns and there's a resurrection and there's that changing of those that remain alive. As we look at and understand God's plan of salvation, we can see a natural progression, can't we? It's not only a progression of events that take place, but it's a progression, and or should be, in us. As Mr. McQuinn mentioned in his sermonette, that God wants us to have perfection. He doesn't want us to stay the way we are. There has to be a progression in our spiritual lives if we are going to proceed from one step to the next, to make it from Pentecost to Trumpets. As we know, God's church was started way, way back on Pentecost 31 AD. It was when God's Holy Spirit first became available to his disciples, and of course, eventually, to all mankind. When God gives us his Holy Spirit, you know, it's special. It has to mean a lot to us. It's essentially Christ living in us. God's Holy Spirit is Christ essentially living in us. Having God's Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit is a powerful force that changes us. It makes us different in a special way. It doesn't make us different as that we're better than anyone else, but it makes us different in a special way because we have Christ living in us. It gives us the ability to understand God's plan. It gives us the ability to understand His Word and how it applies to us and all mankind. As stewards of His Holy Spirit, we are able to utilize that Spirit in our Christian endeavors to help us to make it through the things that we go through in our everyday life. No matter what it is that we're doing, we need God's Holy Spirit living in us, especially during this preparation time that exists between Pentecost and trumpets. And this is what I want to address today. God's Holy Spirit is the key that bridges the gap between Pentecost and trumpets. You know, having God's Holy Spirit and having Christ living in us is the most important thing, brethren, that we can have to get us through our journey from Pentecost to trumpets. We have to have God's Holy Spirit in us if we are going to make that transition from Pentecost to trumpets. In Old Testament times, God chose the Israelites to be His people, to be the examples of how to live and how to obey Him and keep His laws, to be an example for the rest of mankind. And obviously, they failed in that. They didn't do the greatest job for the most part. But now we are or must be that example of how to live God's way of life, the how to set the example for everyone around us. And it has to be an earnest and sincere effort on our part, brethren, to utilize God's Holy Spirit to be the right example, to make sure that we're setting that example and following through with what He wants us to be, what He wants us to do, how He wants us to show how to live the right way of life to mankind and how good it is for everyone, how it can be great for everyone if they live God's way. In Matthew 5, we're told to be a light to the world and glorify God with our good works. We have to glorify God through our good works. What are our good works? We have to make sure that we are using God's Holy Spirit to do those good works, to set that example. Having God's Holy Spirit is a key to helping us fulfill that mission. Having His Holy Spirit is a key to ensure we make it to the sounding of that seventh trump, to be there for our transformation into a perfect spiritual being, to be resurrected or to be changed. Notice, first of all, the teaching of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8. Begin with, let's go to Romans 8. I have a lot of stuff to cover today. No one wants to go for lunch today, do they? No. Anyway, let's go to Romans 8, if I ever get there. We'll begin in verse 9. But you are not of the flesh or not in the flesh. You know, some translations render this to be no longer having a sinful nature. Of course, we realize we still have a sinful nature. But in earnestness, we are to be striving to not have that sinful nature. But you are not in the flesh in a sense, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If any man has not the Spirit of God dwelling in him, then he is none of His. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is the essential aspect of the biblical definition of a Christian. In other words, only those who are led by God's Holy Spirit can ultimately have access to eternal life. Paul continues in verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by or because of His Spirit that dwells in you." In verse 14, Paul defines a Christian very clearly. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If you have God's Holy Spirit, you know, you're a Christian. You have Christ living in you. It's abundantly clear that the Holy Spirit plays a major role in the lives of Christians. And that has to be the case for us, brethren. We have to allow God's Holy Spirit to be the central focus, the central aspect of our life, to guide us, to lead us, and teach us. Hopefully it plays that major role in our lives, in you and me. Well, as we'll see today, it plays a major role in helping us in our journey to get from Pentecost to trumpets. Obviously, we're in the period between Pentecost and trumpets. You know, we're in the age of Pentecost. It had, you know, trumpets hasn't started, I mean, unless Christ returns later on today. But what's the Holy Spirit's role in our life? Do we really need it? How does it function in our lives? How does it benefit us? How does the Holy Spirit help us during our walk from Pentecost to trumpets? Well, today, let's look at some characteristics of the Holy Spirit that will help us in our journey. As we go through these attributes, I think we will come to see the big picture of just how important the Holy Spirit is of making sure, brethren, that we are there when the Feast of Trumpets starts, when that seventh trump sounds, and the angels shout with a loud voice, and Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to make sure that we're there. We'll see how God's Holy Spirit is first and foremost the key to bridging that gap between Pentecost and trumpets. So the first and foremost maybe benefit of the Holy Spirit, of course, is that Holy Spirit sanctifies us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul is pretty much, you know, describing the white horseman of Revelation 6, which symbolizes of conquest or of power. He tells them in verse 3, don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you all of these things? Don't you remember I warned you about these things that are to come? Man, it hasn't been that long. What's wrong with you? He's pretty well chastising them. And down in verse 13, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification, of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. We should always thank God that we have been chosen and set apart, that we've been sanctified by God's Holy Spirit. Now, back to Romans chapter 15 this time, and verse 16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul says, by the grace of God, I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You know, it means to set apart for a specific purpose, to make holy by receiving God's Holy Spirit. Let's also look at 1 Peter 1, verse 1. Here Peter is addressing Christian Jews that have been driven out of Jerusalem, and he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, he says, elect, you know, wishes to say chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So if we have God's Holy Spirit, You know, brethren, we have been called for a purpose. We have been set apart and sanctified for a purpose. We've been redeemed, justified, and given the awesome responsibility to preach this gospel to the world during these last days. You know, we've been given a job to do that takes us from Pentecost to trumpets. No matter at which point we die or whatever, we need to be fulfilling that responsibility up to that time. You know, we can't drop the proverbial ball. God is depending on us, so to speak. He's depending on you and me to get the job done we've been given to do. He's given us his Holy Spirit to help us to do just that. Are we using God's Holy Spirit to help us get through this period until trumpets? I hope we are. You know, we can't do it on our own. You can't do it by yourself. You can't do it without God's Holy Spirit. I mean, look at the world today. What's going on? Those that don't have God's Holy Spirit, we'd be doing the same thing, wouldn't we? God knew this. He knew that we couldn't do it on our own. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. The second thing, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. You know, during these times of Pentecost that we're in, you know, we have trials and hardships and things that make it hard for us to continue, don't we? Make it hard for us to go on. Before Jesus was crucified, he spent a lot of time with his disciples, you know, and he shared many things and many thoughts with them. During those last cruel hours, he talked a lot about the Holy Spirit and what it would do for them. He wanted them to know they would not be alone, even though he was leaving them. And they didn't understand why he was leaving them. Why are you leaving us? Of course, they didn't understand that for he had to lead them to fulfill the job, the purpose that he was come to save each and every one of us, to die and be resurrected for each and every one of us. Well, Jesus told them this. Let's look at John. John 14, in verse 15. John 14, in verse 15. Again, Jesus was aware that it was soon time for him to die and leave his disciples. But he instructed them about what? He instructed them about a power, something that was come up upon them later on, that he would not leave them. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That comforter would abide with the disciples forever. Brethren, that comforter, God's Holy Spirit, will abide with us forever. It won't leave us. It'll always be there for us. If we allow it to, of course, we can push it out. And we know, brethren, that Satan is our accuser. He wants us to deny God's Holy Spirit. He wants us to do the things that the world is doing. He is the accuser before the Lord day and night. He's relentless. He doesn't give up. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't take a day off. He doesn't take a 15-minute break, brethren. He's always accusing us before the Lord. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither does it know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Comforting and encouraging words, brethren. For he dwells with you and shall be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Very encouraging words. I will come to you. Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit would be there to help, to strengthen them and to nurture them and to get them through the job that they were given at that time. God's Holy Spirit gives us assurance that we don't have to unduly worry about our life struggles. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. Who comforts us in all our tribulation? Who comforts us in all our tribulation and all our trials, all our hardships, all of our sicknesses, our ailments, our illnesses? Who does that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. The Holy Spirit, by flowing through us, equips us better to serve and comfort those who are enduring trials and hardships. You know, we have a lot of young people in here that haven't been baptized and repented and received God's Holy Spirit. But we don't know how much time we have. But 10 years from now, everyone in this room, you know, might be a baptized member having God's Holy Spirit. Hopefully that's the case. So God's Holy Spirit is not only there to help us, to comfort us, but it's also there that we might comfort one another. Next, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. The Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Have you or do you have problems in your prayers that you sometimes find it hard to know what to pray for or how to pray? You kneel down on your knees or however, whatever method you use to pray to God, and sometimes you think, man, I just can't think of anything, you know, or my list is all out of date or whatever. You know, I'm sure that happens to all of us from time to time. Look at Romans 8, verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes, you know, we're physical, imperfect human beings. Sometimes we find it hard to express ourselves in our prayers. If we do, God's Holy Spirit will help us when we pray. Verse 27, and he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. One commentary has this explanation of these verses, and I think it makes it clearer as to what is being said here. Paul is saying that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. When we do not know what to pray for, yes, even when we pray for things that are not best for us, we need not despair, for we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. And God's Holy Spirit will lead us during our prayers. It will help us and make intercession for us. This is the promise that was of Matthew 8, 26. You know, we can be comforted in that when we feel frustrated in our prayers, maybe our prayers are becoming stagnant or not as pleasing to the ears of God, maybe as we want. Sometimes we don't know exactly what to say or how to say it. The Spirit of God is praying at that deeper level than we are. God knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to ask for. He knows what we need to pray about. He also knows that we don't need or want things that are not best for us. Some things we pray for, maybe it's not the best thing for us. God knows those things. Jude 20 hints that we should let the Holy Spirit prompt us during our prayers. Pray that we become better prayers. Pray that we become better prayers. We need to be close to God through our prayers so that we are walking on the right path, that we are steadfastly looking ahead and walking on that path between Pentecost and trumpets, and that we aren't veering off to some other direction, that we aren't allowing something to pull us off the path, that we aren't allowing something to take our eye off the kingdom of God. We need to be praying about that, because Satan is surely trying to do that to us. He's going to try to get us off path. He doesn't want us to keep our mind fixed on the kingdom. He doesn't want us to be there at that seventh trump, brethren. He doesn't want us to make it. So we have to be doing everything that we can to make sure that we are staying focused, that we are allowing God's Holy Spirit to lead us. And we need to be praying for that, asking and beseeching God, praying always that His Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us through our path. The Holy Spirit will always help us. It will never let us down. God's Holy Spirit will help us get through whatever it is that we are enduring. But we have to allow it to help us. We have to remain focused and allow God's Holy Spirit to lead us. Next, God's Holy Spirit unites us as His first fruits. Unites us as His first fruits. Of course, we heard about the first fruits on the Feast of Pentecost. Mr. McQuinn mentioned it in his sermonette. We are God's first fruits. You know, Jesus Christ being the first fruit. We know God chose the day of Pentecost to begin His church by sending His Holy Spirit to those few disciples at that time. Of course, sometimes we refer to the Feast of Pentecost as the Feast of First Fruits. Well, God knew we would need His Holy Spirit to get us from Pentecost to trumpets. He knew that. He knew that we could, because He knew that we couldn't withstand Satan's fiery darts. We're physical. Satan is the prince and power of darkness. He's a spirit being, brethren, much more powerful than you, believe it or not. And God knew that we need something to equalize so that we can withstand Satan's fiery darts. You know, we know it's hard now, but imagine, brethren, your life today without God's Holy Spirit. Well, maybe you shouldn't. But where would we be? What would we be doing without God's Holy Spirit? Let's look at one place where first fruits are mentioned. Let's turn to Romans. Well, we're already in Romans 8. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 of Romans 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know, this is looking ahead to the resurrection. We are groaning for that resurrection, for that changing in the twinkling of an eye. God's first fruits, God's people, are those that are called and strive to honor and obey God, you know, while living at the same time in this present age. God uses His Holy Spirit to unite us in manifold ways. You know, think about it. Without God's Holy Spirit, as I mentioned a while ago, His church essentially would not exist. Would we all be here today without the influence of God's Holy Spirit? Through the Holy Spirit, we're effectually united with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, think about that. We're essentially, effectually united with Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know, this is the foundation of the church with Jesus, which uses being the chief cornerstone. God's Holy Spirit, as giving first on the Feast of Pentecost, is the mortar of God's church. It's what unites us. It's what holds us together and keeps us together. Through the Spirit, we have access to God the Father. Of course, Jesus, again, is the rock, the foundation of our salvation. Before moving on to our next point, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Briefly, Ephesians 4. In verse 3, Ephesians 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God's Holy Spirit, brethren, should be enveloping in us a spirit of unity, a spirit of peace between one another. If we're not peaceful to one another, you know, are we going to be that united? If we're not peaceful for one another, then we aren't allowing God's Holy Spirit to unite us the way that he wants us to be united. Together, brethren, united, we are stronger. Separate and divided, we are weak. Simple as that. As followers of Christ and possessors of his Spirit, we should be eager to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That should be something that should be our priority, and we should be excited about, to preserve the unity of the peace that we have. You know, a sure sign God's Spirit is operating in a group, in a church, in a person, or whatever, is love and unity. If love and unity doesn't exist, if love and unity is not the first and foremost thing that exists in that group or that church or that person, then God's Spirit may not be operating in that group. We have to be united. We have to be unified. We are all in this together, aren't we? We're on this trip from Pentecost to Trumpets together. I know we're all separate individuals, but we're all in this together. We're here together to help one another, to serve one another, to love one another. So, brethren, help one another. Serve when you can, but love always. Love each other always in that spirit of peace. That's the way we'll make it to Trumpets. Any other way, we won't be there. Let's allow God's Holy Spirit to unite us. Let's allow God's Holy Spirit to be the guiding force in our lives. Each and every day, whatever we are doing, God's Holy Spirit has to be that guiding force that leads us. So let's move on to the next attribute of the Holy Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. The Holy Spirit keeps us in contact with God's mind. God's Spirit works in conjunction with our mind. Think about that. God's very Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is working in conjunction with our mind, if we allow it to. If we allow it in, if we allow it to control us, to invoke in us everything that's good, everything that we should be doing in honoring and following God in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in 1 John 3, verse 24. Look at 1 John 3, verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. Through God's Holy Spirit, we are influenced by him for the good, aren't we? It means we are influenced by the Holy Spirit to make the right decisions in life, to make the right, yes, judgments in life, to do things that are right, to oppose that which is wrong, that which is evil, to oppose Satan. Allowing God's Holy Spirit to guide us will override our own sinful human nature. Allowing God's Holy Spirit to guide us will override our own sinful human nature. And I'm sure, brethren, if we relied on nothing more than our own sinful nature, we would never make it, would we? Why? I know that I personally wouldn't. Without God's Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me, I wouldn't make it. Brethren, we must lend our hearts and minds to God's Holy Spirit to help us in our journey. to land our minds, allow God's Holy Spirit to come into us, to ask God for more of God's Holy Spirit each and every day. I need a lot more. We need to ask for it, to God to give us his Holy Spirit. Turn to John 16, please, John 16. In verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. God's Holy Spirit helps us to come to a deeper understanding of God's truth. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. We'll read verses 9 through 13 here in this passage. You know, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about not getting too impressed with the eloquence or the intellectual ability of the people that they are listening to or hearing. He says in verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Man doesn't know the things of God that we need to know, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God so that we can know and understand. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him, even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, thankfully, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know these things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. To understand spiritual things, to understand God's spiritual plan of salvation for all of mankind, to understand his word, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. Without God's Holy Spirit, a person can't understand God's divinely expressed word that he gives us. We can't understand his will without God's Holy Spirit. And without God's Holy Spirit, we won't get very far. I'll read what it says in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, because I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says, a man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So if we don't have God's Holy Spirit, we won't be able to accept the things that come from God. For they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. A person without God's Holy Spirit simply won't appreciate or comprehend the things of God. So see how important God's Holy Spirit is to us? It's because the spiritual things have been scrutinized and proven. They've been discerned. In modern terms, I guess they've been vetted or fact-checked or whatever all that means. But anyway, God's Holy Spirit is so important to us, brethren, to lead us and guide us through our life. Next, God's Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Kind of ties in with that, but God's Holy Spirit teaches us all things. Turn now to 1 John 2. Back to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. You know, where would we be without the Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us and to lead us through that journey from Pentecost to trumpets? Without God's Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? We'd be completely lost, floundering around in the dark. You know, I've often wondered why there are so many millions and billions of books in the world, so much information on the internet, but people won't read this book, the book of life for each and every one of us. So many of the books try to teach us how to live. People buy books on how to live, how to do this, how to do that, you know, but they're all authored by man. We certainly need to study and read the Word of God, and God's Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us as we search our minds to understand God's truth. We need to depend on God and His Spirit to lead us and teach us what we need to know and understand, and sometimes we don't even know what we need to know and understand. We need to ask God to help us and lead us. We need to be taught from the Word of God. Of course, we can learn things from other books and things that apply to different aspects of our life, but primarily, God's Word, the Bible, should be our how-to book. As we read and study His Word, the Bible asks God to guide us through the utilization of His Holy Spirit. Book of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14, verse 26, I think makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. John 14, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." You know, this would have been very crucial for the writing of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit would make it possible for the writers of the New Testament to remember the things that they needed to put into His Word to help us, to be the guiding force for us. We're able to follow these words and learn from these words and appreciate these words and use them for the benefit of us today. We thank God for that we have these words. Where would the church be without this book to lead us and guide us? Thankfully, we have access to God's Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us all things through His Word. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13. First Corinthians 2, verse 12. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13. "Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches." At least we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be trying to teach from the wisdom that comes from man. We should be trying and striving to teach from the wisdom that comes from God. "But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." When we teach from the things of man, we're trying to teach physical and comparing it to spiritual. This is wisdom from God rather than wisdom from man. No amount of human knowledge can ever replace the knowledge given to us through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. No amount of human knowledge will never replace the knowledge given to us through the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Do we appreciate God's Holy Spirit? Do we thank God for his Holy Spirit? I hope, brethren, that we truly do. I think our next point ties in well with what we just covered, and that is that God's Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. It gives us spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But all these work that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. You know, God gives certain gifts to respective people. But the important thing to remember is that he gives us all gifts. His Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. It doesn't say it only gives certain people spiritual gifts. God has called you for a purpose, brethren. He has called you for a reason, and he wants to give you spiritual gifts. He wants you to have those spiritual gifts. Verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. You know, God has many spiritual gifts that he wants to give to you and I. The important thing for us to remember is that these gifts are to us for a greater purpose than ourselves. These gifts aren't here for our own purpose. They're here for gifts that we can help one another, that we can fulfill God's purpose for each and every one of us. Look back up in verse 7, and I'll read it from the NIV, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given for the common good. For the common good. The common good of what? The common good of his church, of his body, for each and every one of us, brethren. It isn't given so that we can exalt ourselves and lift ourselves up. Oh, look at me. God gives us spiritual gifts that we can serve and help one another for the common good of his body. Paul is telling us, even though that we have spiritual gifts, we need to utilize and use those gifts to build up the church, to serve the family of God. God intends these gifts to be used to serve each other for the common goal of living a life that pleases God in Jesus Christ. How are we utilizing God's spiritual gifts that we have? God never intended them to be used for selfish reasons, you know, which unfortunately in the church of Corinth seemed to be the case. Paul was having to deal with this time and time again. We can't be guilty of that. We can't be using the gifts that we've been given for the wrong reason. If we are, then we are accomplishing nothing. If we are utilizing God's gifts for the wrong reason, it's not going to get us a thing. If we do, we're hindering our progress. We're hindering our spiritual progress. We're hindering our goal of completing our trip, our journey from Pentecost to trumpets. I have a question. Brethren, do you know your spiritual gifts? You don't have to raise your hand. But maybe sometime get with yourself in prayer to God. Write down your spiritual gifts. What do you think they are? You think you don't have any? That's not true, brethren. We all have God's spiritual gifts. Ask God to show you if you don't know. I know the time that I sat down and tried to do it, it's hard. It's not easy. But we need to get with God and Jesus Christ and ask God to lead us to see what our spiritual gifts are. You know, if you don't even know what your spiritual gifts are, how are you using them? How are you going to use them to serve the body of Christ, each and every one of us? We need to know our spiritual gifts. We need to search for them. We need to search our hearts and our minds by utilizing God's Holy Spirit to help us to see what are our spiritual gifts and then act. Help, serve, teach, admonish. Whatever it is, brethren, what we've been given to do, whatever your spiritual gifts are, build on them. Utilize them. God's Holy Spirit has been given to you for that purpose. If you aren't utilizing God's Holy Spirit, then what are you doing? What are we doing if we aren't utilizing His Spirit and the gifts that He's given us? You know, the Bible lists many gifts that He gives to people. But we certainly can't think too highly of ourselves just because that we have been given a specific gift. You know, that's the wrong thing to do. Of course, we know the familiar scripture, "He that exalts himself shall be abased." In other words, God's going to throw you down. He's going to put you down. He's going to put you in your place. If you try to exalt yourself as being over or higher or better or stronger, whatever it is, smarter than everybody else, God's going to put you down. He's going to put you in your place. Please turn to Romans 12, verse 3. We can see a few of the gifts that is mentioned here in Romans. We'll see these gifts are to be taken seriously. They aren't to be taken lightly, to be cast aside. God's put them in here for a reason. And all of these gifts, just as all parts of our bodies, you know, we all have different parts of our bodies, arms, legs, all different types of systems in our body, the endocrine system, the respiratory system, whatever it is. You know, what are they without the other? They all work together for the purpose of what? For serving the body, for making sure the body works and does its purpose. And these gifts are needed for God's church to properly function. Romans 12 and verses 3 through 8. Verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, or by the power or authority given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." All these positions or gifts come from God, so there shouldn't be any reason that we think too highly of ourselves. It's saying, you know, we haven't done anything to deserve these gifts, so why think that you're so great and almighty above anyone else when they've been given to you as a gift? Verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Paul likens, as I talked a little bit before, Christians or the church as human bodies. He uses that analogy. "Well, just as our bodies have many parts and so forth, so it is with the body of Christ, which consists of what? You and me. How are we functioning? Are we fulfilling our function in the body of Christ? Or are we just along for the ride, hanging on? Brethren, that's not going to get it. Sometime or another, we're going to fall off. Verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Paul is telling us the unity that exists in our bodies, because everything works just the way it's supposed to work. Well, till we get to a certain age. But everything works accordingly. You know, your endocrine system works, your respiratory system works, your cardiac system, whatever, your muscles, your nerves, your bloodstream, everything works the way it's supposed to work. One doesn't try to overtake the other. One doesn't try to push the other out or exalt itself above. The body works together. And it's only through Jesus Christ that the body, his body, that true unity can exist. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether it be prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Paul is saying, admonishing us here today, so if God has given us these gifts, we are to do them to the best of our ability. That's what I was saying a while ago. If we have gifts, which we all do, are we using those gifts to the best of our ability? Verse 7. But we should always do them for the right motive and purpose. Verse 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Brethren, God's gifts are given to us for his glory and for our good. Let's share these spiritual gifts with each other, as we're admonished here in Romans by the Apostle Paul. He wants us to use these gifts for the right reasons. Don't worry about those gifts that you don't have. Don't fret and worry because you don't have this gift or get that gift. Take the gifts that you have and concentrate on those and build on those, and God will use you mightily. Maybe not today, but someday. That's the thing that we be pleasing to the one that gave them in the first place. These gifts that God has given to each of us are going to help us to complete our journey. One day, brethren, to hear the sounding of that trumpet, whether we're raised incorruptible or whether we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. Remember, that's what it's all about, to get there. We need to be striving to make it to hear that seventh trump. So I think it's plain to see from these few aspects of God's Holy Spirit, it's so important and vital to our success in completing our voyage to get from Pentecost to trumpets. We need to know God's Holy Spirit as it sets us apart from the rest of the world. We discuss why God's Holy Spirit is important to us as Christians. We looked at some of the roles of the Holy Spirit, and then we talked about how the Holy Spirit benefits us. We saw that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. It is our comforter. It encourages us. It is also our great intercessor when we need it. And God's Holy Spirit unites us as he called us out to be his first fruits. We know the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. And finally, it gives us spiritual gifts and abilities. Brethren, we're now living in the age of first fruits, that transitional, preparational period between Pentecost and trumpets. It's a time that we should be preparing as a special chosen people to reign with Christ in his kingdom. As I said, it's our preparation time. This is it. Are we ready? Are we ready, brethren, if that trumpet sounded this evening? Of course, a lot of things have to happen before that, but symbolically, are we ready for that trumpet? Would you be part of the group that would hear it and be changed, incorruptible? Will we be resurrected when that sound reigns for all the world to hear? Or will we be those that are still alive and remain and been changed in the twinkling of an eye to be spiritual, immortal beings? Brethren, try to imagine what it might feel like as your physical body becomes imbued and totally filled with God's Holy Spirit, and you feel this wretched physical body slowly departing from you and you becoming a perfect spiritual being. Imagine. First, we can't imagine. We've never experienced it. We're physical human beings. But imagine what that's going to feel like. Man, I want to feel it, brethren. I want to experience it. I want you to feel it and experience it. I want us to get there together. We have to be striving and loving and caring and working with another in the spirit of unity and love to make it. Imagine what it's going to feel like if we're changed and we slowly rise to meet Christ our Savior as he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Brethren, this trip that we're on, this time of Pentecost that we're enduring and striving to work on our physical lives, it is a test. It's a preparation for us. It's going to take a lot of hard work to get from Pentecost to trumpets. Are you up for it? Are you up for the test? I hope we are. We've all made the sacrifice and the determination to receive God's Holy Spirit. So hopefully God and Jesus Christ can depend on each and every one of us. They want to. They want to depend on you and me. They've called us for that reason. We need God's Holy Spirit to help us get there. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to motivate us, to guide us, and inspire us to make sure that we make it. You will be, I will be, we all will be if we heed the advice and counsel of the Apostle Peter. He admonished us in 2 Peter 1, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. It says, to be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Even more diligent. As time goes on, brethren, we need to be even more diligent to make our calling and election sure. We can help do that by cultivating the talents and abilities that God's Holy Spirit gives to each and every one of us. Brethren, how great is our loving God? How great is our loving Savior and brother, Jesus Christ? Through them, all things are made possible. And not through them, nothing is possible. In Philippians 4, verse 13, we're told, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Brethren, we can. We can make it from Pentecost to trumpets if we allow Jesus Christ to be in us, because he's the one that's going to get us there. The work that God has started in us will be able to be finished through the greatest gift that could ever be made available to humankind, the mind of Jesus Christ. God's Holy Spirit. We must realize God doesn't want us to stay the way we are. We heard Mr. McQuinn mention that. God wants us to be striving for perfection. Of course, we'll never get there until we are changed into a spirit being, but we need to be striving and working and searching our hearts to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to remain just as we are when we were first called. He's called us to a sense of progression. In Romans 12, verse 2, we're told we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformed. That means changed into something else. Our actions, our thoughts, our words must be transformed to become like Jesus Christ. Thank God we have trumpets pictured by the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead in Christ. Thank God for his master plan pictured by his holy days, that we can understand, that we can have the hope and understanding of God's plan for all of mankind. Imagine out there in society, what do they have? What do they have to hope for? What do they have to look forward to? Brethren, as we observe the Feast of Trumpets today, let's remember to thank God over and over again in our minds, in our prayers, every day of our life for his gift, for the great gift of God's Holy Spirit. Without it, where would we be? Brethren, don't give up. Please don't ever, ever, ever give up, brethren. Don't let go of God's Holy Spirit. Utilize it. This trip from Pentecost to Trumpets is tough. We know and understand. But God has promised us that he will be there for us if we let him. Thank God every day of our life for his gift, the great gift of his Holy Spirit. Let's all be there together when Jesus Christ returns with the sound of the trumpet that all the world will hear. Brethren, let's be diligent, let's be earnest, let's be strong. Let's be depending on God's Holy Spirit to help us complete our journey so that one day, hopefully soon, we'll finish our journey from Pentecost to Trumpets.